Good morning, everyone. My name is Carl Schaphorst. It's great to see you on this Sunday morning. Thank you, Pastor John. I now have a sudden craving for some chocolate milk. And you even left it up here. A great distraction, too. So appreciate that. Folks, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit today. Huge topic. Thank you for that, too. 15 minutes? Yeah, right. But I don't know if you missed it in that scripture reading that we had this morning. I mean, did you see it happen? Jesus is talking to the disciples saying, peace be with you. Shows us his side, his hands, and then he says, peace be with you. And then he does something that is, I think, extraordinarily important. He breathes on them and says, I give you the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think the Holy Spirit came upon them at that moment. Because, remember, Thomas wasn't there. It wasn't until a week later that Thomas even came. And they still were frightened, and they still were locked in the room. And there really was no transformation, no change. So I don't think the Holy Spirit came at that moment. So that means that what Jesus was doing was purely symbolic. It was a message to us. Do you know the breath of God is talked about in Scripture 28 times. Extraordinarily significant. When God formed Adam in the second chapter of Genesis, from the dust, it was the breath of God that he put into the nostrils of Adam that sprung forth new life. How significant is this act that Jesus did? If you look at Ezekiel, in the 37th chapter, here is the prophet of God, and he goes into this valley of dry bones, and it's filled with dry bones, and God says, prophesy to the bones, and the bones get tendons and flesh, but they're all laying in the valley as if they were dead, and then God says, now prophesy the breath of God, and there standing before Ezekiel is an entire army. You get the feeling that this little symbolic act is more than just him saying, I breathe on you. He was giving the disciples new life, because that's what the breath of God does. In 1 Corinthians, it says that anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so it is. The moment is beginning. Now, I got to ask, I love the object lesson up here. Because I got to ask you a question. Where is the Spirit in our church? If the Spirit is the one that enables us to go out and really advance the kingdom and serve God and be powerful in our community, where is the Spirit? I think for a lot of us, you know, we've accepted the crucifixion. We believe in the resurrection, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, we've come into a new life, but yet it's all sitting at the bottom. There are two admonishments that Paul gives, one to the church of Galatia and another to the church of Colossae, that I think are eerily practical and relevant to us 2,000 years later. And so I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, and then I'm going to kind of personalize it for us. You foolish family of Bethany, who has bewitched you? You have come into the knowledge of Christ. You believe in the resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've spoken his name. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you've entered into salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit. So why is it that if you enter into his presence by the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't live in the power of the Spirit? Instead, you live by ways of the flesh. You're doing it all on your own strength. Monday through Saturday, all we're doing is things in our own strength. Where is the power of the Spirit in your life? Have you been taken captive? Have you been taken captive by the hollow and the hollow and deceptive philosophies based on human tradition and the principles of this world, rather than on the truths of Christ? And folks, we are immersed in it. The media is a powerful, powerful voice of the world, and we are immersed in it. Have you been taken captive? It diminishes the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, I'm here. I want to ignite this. I want to stir it up again and get the Holy Spirit to really work in your life so that you can be an agent for the kingdom, a warrior, soldier. And so I'm going to do a couple things. First, I just want to talk about, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is he? Well, I can tell you, first of all, he is a person. The Holy Spirit is a he, a member of the Trinity. You have God the Father. You have God the Son, who submits to the Father, and then you have the Holy Spirit, who emanates really from both. A lot of people say, how do you have three in one? It's so confusing. Three eternally distinct members, yet they're in perfect unity with one another, perfect relationship with one another, perfect love for one another. This is why love is eternal, because it is contained within the Godhead. Look at the family. The husband leaves his mother and father, clings to his wife, and what does Scripture say? The two supernaturally become one flesh. There's the picture of the Trinity right there in the family. You have unity right there. Shouldn't be difficult for us to understand this. The Holy Spirit is the active member of the Trinity. That's the Holy Spirit that does the work of God, that does the will of God. It's the Holy Spirit in us that makes us look like Jesus. This is who he is. And there's four things perhaps I can have you leave here today. If there's a lot more than four, but I now only have 10 minutes. So I'm going to give you four perhaps really good takeaways. I'll let you search the scriptures for the others. And I'll start with number one. What does the Holy Spirit really do for us? Well, number one, it gives us intimacy. It gives us this wonderful ability to have a deep relationship with our God the Father. You know, God of the Old Testament, you know, only the high priest really could talk to him and the prophets. And so if you wanted to talk to God, you always had to go through him. And so there really wasn't what I would call an intimate relationship with the Creator. It wasn't until the veil was torn, where we are now given direct access to God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit is what allows us to do this. The Spirit gives us the ability to have relationship with God. I'm going to read Romans 15. Listen to what Paul writes here in Romans 8:15. He says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." It's a spirit that gives us adoption into his family, to where we would say Abba. Now, that is the Aramaic word for father, but it's more than just father. If we were to really give you the correct English word for Abba, it would be daddy, or maybe even better, dada. Because that's the kind of relationship the Spirit now gives to us, that we can have that with God. And perhaps one of the best examples of this is when Jesus was in the garden right before he was arrested, pleading with his Father, "Please take this cup of suffering from me. Abba, Father, your will, not mine, be done." And that relationship, you can see it. We can have that only by the power of the Spirit. The second takeaway is illumination. I think it's very difficult to understand an eternal God. How can we, in our finite mind, think about a God that never ends? The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to understand things that go way beyond us. God, the unsearchable things of God can be known by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. This is what he says. "However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit, the unsearchable things. And Jesus promised to send us the Spirit of truth. He even said that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth." Have you ever, I've witnessed to a number of people, and some people even took me up on reading Scripture, and I'll talk to them about it. Of course, they read it in a secular fashion. And you know what they say? "What a silly book. I mean, that's kind of weird, kind of strange, kind of cultic, you know?" But you want to know something? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Without the illumination of the Spirit, it is silliness. Another great example of this is when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Do you remember? Now, Nicodemus was not at that time filled with the Spirit. He still was of earthly ways, of the law. And then Jesus starts speaking to him of eternity, and that spirit gives birth to spirit and flesh gives birth to flesh. And just to give you a clue on how Nicodemus had no clue what Jesus was talking about, he said something ridiculous. Like, you mean I'm supposed to enter into my mother's womb a second time? I mean, how ridiculous is that? He had no clue what Jesus was talking about. But we understand, certainly more than we would without the Spirit. God grants us wisdom just by the asking, but it only comes if we have the Spirit and the Spirit is stirred up in us. He will give you his wisdom. We can have the mind of Christ, Scripture says. Illumination. The next thing I think Jesus or the Spirit does for us is transformation. It changes who you are. Do you know that once you become a believer, you have salvation, but the transformation then begins to the extent that you involve the Spirit in your life. You can have very little transformation or you can have a lot. All depends on how you exercise the Spirit, how you marinate in the Spirit, how you involve the Spirit in everyday work and everyday thinking, how you get him involved. It changes who you are. Scripture is very clear about this. It actually changes you into the likeness of Jesus. When you live by the Spirit, you're a reflection of who Jesus was when he walked on this earth. This is what the Spirit will do. In Corinthians, listen to what Paul says here. I think this is kind of cool. I want to set this up. So here you have Moses. Remember, he's talking about Moses going up to get the law from God, and God is up there. And while Moses didn't see the face of God, because otherwise he'd have been consumed completely, but he saw the backside of God. God was like retreating away, and he saw the backside of God, and the glory was so powerful, and he was gazing upon that glory that it transformed his face. It transfigured it, and it was glowing when he came down, and everybody saw it. And this is what Paul writes in 18, chapter 3. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. You gaze upon Jesus, and you're transformed into his likeness. Transformation. There's another, and my last, takeaway here. And this is the power that the Spirit gives. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you will do the same things that I have done. Think about all that Jesus has done in his ministry, the healing, the miracles, all that stuff. He says to his disciples, you will do what I have done. And then he says an incredible thing. He says, you will do even greater things because I am going to the Father. And then later in Scripture, the reason why he went to the Father is so that he could send the Spirit. You see, the Spirit is what will enable us to do even greater things than Jesus. Now, I know you're thinking, oh, I'm not going to raise people from the dead. Do you know that if you are bold and brave and empowered by the Spirit and witness the truth and give access and give ability for that Holy Spirit to work in someone else's lives, and that person receives the word and comes into to the knowledge of Christ, you don't just save one from a mortal death, you save someone from an eternal death. Do you not think that that's a greater thing? We have the ability to do this, church. By the things that we do, you have incredible power. God did not give you a spirit of timidity. He gave you a spirit of power. We are to be bold with the gospel. Look at what Peter did when he was transformed. And perhaps I'll talk a little bit about Peter now. Let's talk about Peter, because he was an ordinary guy. I mean, what did the Holy Spirit do to him? I mean, what did the Holy Spirit do to him? Well, we know that he was a fisherman, not really a upper echelon, I suppose, a form of employment. He was a fisherman. And when he sees Jesus, the first thing he does is he falls to his knees, says, away from me, Jesus, I am a sinful man. We find that he tries to walk on water to go see Jesus, but he can't. He sinks, and Jesus has to save him because he has such little faith. Jesus rebukes Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," because he's not being faithful and understanding Jesus' mission. He abandons Jesus when he's arrested. He denies Jesus not once, not twice, three times when he is challenged. I mean, this is Peter. And then when it's all said and done and everything is over and Jesus is in the tomb, guess what? He goes back to being a fisherman. This is Peter. This is the rock upon which the church is going to be built. This is Peter absent of the Spirit. That's what that is. Because the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. 50 days. Pentecost comes. The Holy Spirit indwells the church, empowers the church. And what does Jesus do? The first thing he has is intimacy now with God. Jesus, or Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "I love you, Jesus. I love you." And that Holy Spirit gives him that intimacy. He now understands Scripture. He went from being hardly a knowledgeable person about Scripture to being a scholar expert almost immediately from the illumination of the Spirit. He has incredible transformation, being someone who has to lock himself up into a room to being one who's right now in the middle of the streets of Jerusalem when the Sanhedrins were persecuting them, preaching the word fearlessly. And of course, power. And that first sermon that he gave in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 joined the church. That is power. That is Peter's story. Now I have a question for you. What's your story? What's the Spirit doing in your life? And it's okay if there's some conviction with the question, because I'm trying to stir up the Spirit so that it will become immersed in every aspect of your life, every thought, every action, every deed, because with that, you will be the one that goes out and becomes the church. What could Bethany do if every single one of us was filled with the Holy Spirit? What would we do in Elkhorn, in Omaha, in Nebraska, and in this entire community? What would we do? And the opportunities for us to be the church. I have a story. Sometimes I ask myself, how did I get here? This is not my plan. I did not say to my mother, "Hey, I want to grow up and be a preacher." That was not the plan. This is the work of the Spirit. And I think you should see what the Holy Spirit is doing right here in Bethany. And in a moment, Pastor John is going to demonstrate what the Holy Spirit is doing in people right here in our community. Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, it is our prayer right here, right now, that you would breathe on us. Father God, breathe on us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Breathe on us and give us new life. Breathe, breathe on us, Father. The power of Jesus' name. Amen.